Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 18th chapter. Jesus said, "If another member of the church sins against you, go and point out the fault when the two of you are alone. If the member listens to you, you have regained that one. But if you are not listened to, take one or two others along with you, so that every word may be confirmed by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If the member refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if the offender refuses to listen even to the church, let such a one be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, truly I tell you, if two of you agree on earth about anything you ask, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there among them." The Gospel of the Lord. Please, children, if you would come up briefly and help us think through what we do when someone offends us. Welcome all. Good to see everyone as we start up our Sunday school and confirmation and youth program. So here's my question. Has anybody ever made you mad? Raise your hand. What do you do when somebody treats you badly? Yeah, Sarah. You what? Yeah, it's kind of like what Jesus says. You talk, you use your words. And say you don't like that, but if they don't listen, you go and tell a grown-up, or you go and tell some others. Yeah. And what happens then?
Then
they'll probably stop. If you tell a grown-up, they'll probably stop. But what if a grown-up doesn't behave right? What should we do? Should we come and
tell
another grown-up? Are there any other kind of ways? What do you do if someone makes you mad? Do you hang out with them, or do you say no? You might not hang out with them at all. In the lesson, it says, if they finally don't listen to you, well, you kind of treat them as outsiders. Is that a good way to do it? Will that make your friends back? Not really. Jesus' way is always to keep talking, to keep forgiving, keep welcoming. And we'll learn a real twist to this story. What seems like telling somebody that they're going to be outsiders is actually saying that that's just the person we should try to work on. So if somebody is not your friend, should you try to always help make them be your friend? Yeah, I think you should. I think you should. Doesn't mean you should be treated badly, but you should always give them a chance, right? Yeah. Jesus gives us chance after chance and forgiveness after forgiveness and encourages us to share that forgiveness with one another. Come on and gather around and let's pray. Who needs to be prayed for today? The people that are, yeah, Rowan. Yes. We especially remember the people in Florida and in Houston, and then out west where the fires are as well. Let's join hands. And yes, there's enough, a lot of trouble to go around, isn't it? You mentioned the earthquake. and the folks in Mexico. Come on in, Claire. Claire up. Somebody get her hand. Yes. Dear God, we give you thanks for this day, for the children, for the friendship you have with them, for the forgiveness you give them, and forgiveness that you ask us to share with one another. Be with all of those who are in need, who are threatened by water or fire or earthquake or any other kind of trouble, and use us all to help those who are in need. Everyone say amen. Amen. Thank you all. I guess it's kind of a tricky problem. We all face it, whether you're 6 years old or 60 or even older. This lesson in Matthew 18 is about Matthew's church community. It's a small community, but it's in this larger context, of the whole Jewish community. But even that then is an even broader context of the Roman Empire. It's kind of like, you know, the proverbial picture of the small fish followed up by the larger one and then even the bigger. But so, if nothing else, for survival's sake, Matthew's little church couldn't afford these big fractures. But it strikes me also more to the point of Scripture itself that Jesus' life among them and among us, that the realm of God has drawn near in Jesus' own lifetime, but also in his resurrected presence, which is among them for a new community of reconciliation and welcome. So how do we deal with conflict and live peacefully in a new community? The lesson offers kind of a three-step strategy, which often is characterized by confrontation. You go and confront the person, then take a couple negotiation, and then finally there's an adjudication. But my question is, when has confrontation been an effective strategy for reconciliation? And could there actually have been two sides to this problem? I think it's curious and telling to note as we read through the lesson that this member who is the sinner goes from being a member, then he's an offender, and finally he's stigmatized or he's outcast. Let him be like a Gentile or a tax collector, an outsider. Excommunicated, maybe? You're out of here, seems to be the language. But maybe Jesus' vision is not suggesting in this lesson such a lasting judgment at all. That is, let such a one be to you as a Gentile and tax collector. For think about it, who is the very folks that Jesus has come to hang out with? Have we not learned that there is a great expansiveness to Jesus' ministry while he has been sent to the community of Israel, that community into which he was born? He has welcomed the outsider, the very Gentile, and the tax collector. So there is a commitment to reconciliation and restoration, kind of like what the children said. We should always keep trying. And welcome to the outsider, and a call that we avoid dividing up communities into antagonistic parties, which kind of become ever smaller and ever bound up, to use the words of the scripture, tied up. We all have the power to bind and loose. At least it seems we might. To hold on to conflict and enemies, or to loose in forgiveness. So we need to ask ourselves, who is it that we bind when we hold on to conflict? We may find that it is we ourselves who are bound in recrimination. But we trust that Jesus was bound for us all, that he bore in his life and death our bondage, our binding of others and of him, and in return he offers forgiveness. So it is Christ's life, death, and resurrection, and his forgiveness and promise of life that it brings, that empowers us to see the neighbor, to welcome, to offer forgiveness, to ask forgiveness, to loose, to free people. So how is it Can we bring this conversation maybe a little closer to our own community, our own world? When someone sins against you, what is this sin that we're talking about? Generally, sin is, after all and at bottom, a broken relationship. One is no longer inside of relationship, but outside. We often say that we might be on the outs with someone. Or in a broader sense, in a broken relationship with God, we feel that we are on the outs. It's a deadly feeling, both between individuals and between us and God. The dynamic of feeling on the outs, I believe, is playing out in our country these days. Many groups, some for legitimate reasons, some for very false reasons, feel on the outs. It's a painful place to be. The challenge is to turn the situation around. Ezekiel claims that this is also God's own intention, that people, the wicked in this case, turn from their ways and live. That is to return to relationship. That's God's desire. I think it's God's very principle of the universe itself. But the temptation is often to exploit the groups who feel on the outs, to help them find an enemy. At least then one can feel righteous or inside over against others. So we come back around to Jesus' statement about Gentiles and tax collectors, which seem to be playing the outsider card. The community is strong over and against someone else. But from his own ministry, we know the opposite to be true. The outsider, the sinner, are the very ones Jesus welcomed into his new community, the new realm of God. Extended further, Jesus says, love your enemies. That is, don't define your own life by who your enemies are. Seems like we do that a lot. I remember a quote from a hesitant supporter of Mr. Trump say, well, he has all the right enemies. Don't we find it difficult to turn ourselves around from these ways? Social science, evolutionary science, political science, all describe the difficulty we have as human beings. We might say we are not turned that way. We are so turned to be clannish and exclusive. But Jesus is bringing a new realm, a new rule. He was calling for a radically new human being. Treat them as Gentiles and tax collectors, the very ones whom you are to make family and to love. That he died himself an outsider speaks to the depth of our own fallenness. That God raised him speaks to the eternal word of life that God speaks, turning to us in forgiveness and the promise of life. We are surely not enemies. And as friends of God the Creator in Christ Jesus, so we are empowered, as the children encourages us, to care for others. And as they ask us to pray, it was the very end of my sermon as well, we can make an obvious connection to the various victims of earthquakes and fires and floods. And as we will do later on under the guidance of Ruth and Carol and Jim Roos, we will remember those who are hungry in the world and be asked to write letters. Might these friends who are in need inspire us and open our hearts to the greater and larger community, to always understand ourselves as being called to the Gentiles and the tax collectors, the outsiders, to bring the good news of God's forgiveness and the promise of the new community of life. Amen.